Please turn your Bibles to Psalm 84 for our scripture this morning. Psalm 84, starting in verse 1. It says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly, O Lord of hosts. Blessed is the one who trusts in you." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, Christ Church. I'm Alan, I'm one of the elders here, and we're working through a sermon series in the Psalms. This morning we have Psalm 84, which is a psalm of pilgrimage, a psalm of longing and yearning to see and experience the blessings of God's house. Let's pray together and ask God to bless us as we study his word. Father, we give thanks that you are the God who is the author and finisher of our faith. And you are the Word who was from the beginning. As we study your word this morning, we pray that you would shine a light into our hearts, that your word would be a sharp dagger that pierces us, exposes our inmost thoughts, our desires, and draws our affections and our hearts towards you. We ask that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Psalm 84 is a psalm of pilgrimage, a psalm of yearning and longing to be in the house of God. And as I was thinking about that this week, I thought a lot about what it means for a house to be a home. This is a time of transition for us as a church. We're embarking on a search for a new senior pastor. It's also a time of transition for many families. I know some of y'all have had that experience of taking a child, now an adult, off to college. And you experience that loss of the kid being at home and filling your house with laughter and joy. Some of y'all have also experienced bringing a child for the first time into your home recently, when you've had a baby. And just as that we were worshiping a moment ago, hearing those sounds and the chatter of the babies behind us, it's really kind of what makes God's house come alive. And it's the same true of your homes, right? When you have your baby come home, and that house becomes a home when it's filled with laughter and crying and joy. Those are the things that we experience when God's house becomes a home for us. I was thinking as well, my son and our new daughter-in-law moved into their house in Michigan a few weeks ago, and they've been painting the house. bringing in furniture, and our daughter-in-law loved to tell how they had thrifted, absconded with a chair that they found by the side of the road that someone else had discarded as trash, and they took it home and cleaned it up and brought it into their house. But we know those things are fun and they're enjoyable, but what makes a house a home is those things when the house comes alive with people. So when they were drawing in students to share a meal, those are the kinds of things that bring joy. And that is what the psalmist is longing for in Psalm 84, is the presence and the power of God. So we'll see as we walk through this psalm together that while the Israelites longed for God's presence in the house and the dwelling place of God, they had to make a pilgrimage to see God's presence and to be in his house. We now have direct access through Jesus Christ. And to start off, let's talk about how there was a longing for the presence of God in his house. In the first part of Psalm 84, we see that the psalmist cries out, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. There is my soul longs, faints for the courts of the Lord." And so there's this longing here, a desire to be part of the presence of God. Let's take a look at the family history there, which is their family history as the nation of Israel and our family history as the people of God. So the people of God started with two people, Adam and Eve, in the garden. And when Adam sinned and rebelled along with Eve in the garden, we're told that they were banished from the garden. And most of the time when we think about that, the first thing we think about is, gosh, they were in the garden. They were in paradise. They were in a place where they had everything. They had abundance and they had peace and every blessing you could have. It's actually kind of easy for us to gloss over that one of the things they were banished from was the intimate presence of God. If you go back and read through Genesis in the chapter 3 in the fall, you see that when they sinned, they encounter God in the cool of the day. And they had to hide in order to avoid that. And they are banished from the garden, and they are no longer in God's presence. And there is the cherubim standing guard to make sure they don't get back in. And that cherubim has a flaming sword. They are no longer welcome in the house of God. And so it was this background that the people of Israel had in mind when God says that I have now promised to dwell among you, first in the tabernacle. The tabernacle being a large tent that God says, that will be my dwelling place with you. And it's a little unclear from the psalm which is referring to. Was it that, the tabernacle, this tent, this kind of temporary mobile place that endured with the people of Israel? Or is it the temple that Solomon built that the psalmist is longing for? It doesn't really matter because both contain that presence of God. And so you could see that part of that family history was being renewed and restored. Like, we as the people of God now have access again to God. So we can go on a pilgrimage and go to God's courts and just experience his presence locally in the tabernacle or the temple. And this is what the psalmist is longing for in Psalm 84. And so that joy that they seek is really the presence of the living God contained and localized within the tabernacle there. And so the psalmist describes it, how loved dwelling place, my soul long, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord, my heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. And so you can imagine, you are the head of your household, you are the spouse, you have a family, and you could make the pilgrimage to make sacrifices, and you could walk, it would be many miles. You might walk 5 miles, 10 miles, 15 miles to be at the courts of the Lord. And you would arrive there, and your feet would be dusty. Your legs would be tired. You'd be sweaty. But you would find joy because you were now at peace, knowing that you were in the house of God. And you might arrive there, and you were kind of tired, and your spouse might look over and say, "Look over there. In the alcove, there's birds." And this is kind of what I think the psalmist is getting here, is kind of a holy jealousy. A good way, jealous in a good way. What does verse 3 say? "Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise, Selah." So you might have thought, as you were there in the temple, having made your pilgrimage, it's so great to be here, but if I could just be a bird, to be here in God's presence all the time, and just to enjoy that presence, without having to make the pilgrimage, without having to sweat and climb up dusty roads. Oh, the joy that I would have to be in the presence of God. And so the psalmist continues with that mindset, because the real thing they're after isn't the building, whether it was a tent or whether it was the permanent temple. The longing is for God's presence and his care and his mercies. So the blessing is in God's strength. Blessed, verse 5, are those whose strength is in you. And notice this here, this is really interesting. Internalizing the mindset of always moving towards God's presence, that idea of always sort of being on a pilgrimage, always yearning to be closer to God. The way the psalmist describes it is to say, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. And there's a recognition in that as we walk that pilgrimage together, we will go through episodes of suffering. So in verse 6, the psalmist describes, as they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. And the valley of Baca is kind of a metaphor. It's saying that the valley of weeping, and which is kind of interesting because it's juxtaposed with making it a valley of springs. So the idea is you're going to go through dry spells in your life. You're going to go through episodes of sadness and pain. But the presence and power of God, with your mind on this journey and pilgrimage to him, will make it into a place of springs. A place of blessing, a place of rain, where things get alive, they get green. The early rain, the psalmist says, covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. And so that is good news for Israel, that you could have access to God, that you, in your family lineage going back to the garden, that you had been banished from God's presence, but you are now welcomed back in. God desires for you to be with him, to show you his mercies, to love you, to give you blessing. And he will do that both as you walk the path to his house and as you arrive there and soak in his goodness. But still, you would kind of think, if I could be one of those birds and just be here soaking up the presence of God all the time. Well, family of God, beloved of God, that is now your birthright. We now have direct access to what they had to make a pilgrimage for, to what they longed for. That connection of going back to the garden, the cherubim guarding God's presence with the sword. That was inscribed on the veil in the temple. So from the garden to the tabernacle, God made sure to communicate, you can't just walk in here. You have to be holy. And you have to be admitted. That was then carried over into the temple that Solomon built. And then when Christ died on the cross, Matthew takes us into the temple, away from the mount where Christ was crucified, and he gives us that point of view of the old covenant barriers being torn away, where he says that the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. So that barrier of access was gone. But not only is the barrier of access gone, but also the local presence of God is now expanded to the hearts and bodies of God's people. So we can see this as a theme continuing through the New Testament. This is going to be a long chunk from Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. And this is where I said, this is part of your family legacy. Probably not many of us in here are ethnically Jewish, but we become grafted into the story that God is telling. And the Apostle Paul describes this for us. Remember, Gentiles, that's us, most of us, that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was us. I mean, the Israelites, they had to walk miles of dusty trails to go to the temple, but they could go. The surrounding pagan nations had no such hope. And when we say Gentiles, when we say us, that's who we're talking about. We're the pagans. And so the Apostle Paul continues, now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down his flesh, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, that's us, and he preached peace to those who were near, the people of Israel. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So it's no longer localized in a temple. It doesn't travel around in a tabernacle. It is there for direct access to you, the believer, by the power of the Spirit. So you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Not only can you go into God's presence, but it's where you belong. It's your citizenship. You actually are out of place anywhere else. Built on the foundation, Paul says, of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself, being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together, this is you, this is us, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So that dwelling place, I say it's no longer local, but it's actually more what we would call hyper-local. Like, it's here. And it's everywhere God's people are gathered. It's not just one place that we have to go. It is where we go together. So then the right that you have is described by the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 4, verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That is your right, that is your privilege to do so. Now, let's think about what are some of the things that might pull us away from that. You live in San Antonio. My office is just a few blocks from the Riverwalk. How often do I take advantage of the privilege of going to the Riverwalk? Not very often, right? You live in San Antonio, and people think, what's San Antonio? I'm here visiting. I want to go to the Alamo. How often do you go to the Alamo? You probably have a lot of friends who live by the coast. A lot of people that I know that live by the coast don't ever go to the beach. It's possible for us to have the privilege of access to God, direct, immediate, intimate, and get lazy about it, to not seek his face, to not call on his name. So the first thing we want to think about is intentionality. Intentional, active, and deliberate in approaching God through prayer, approaching him in his word, and approaching him together in worship, in song, and worship through communing at his table together. This is part of the joy of our worship. To be able to come, his throne of grace is a kingly throne. He's also the great host of the banquet, who in the end of time will call us all together to enjoy a feast that this feast merely anticipates. So we can together boldly come as sinners in need of grace, and share that meal together in anticipation of what he will do in the last day. I also want to take something out of Psalm 84, an illustration, and kind of extract it, take it around, and play with it a little bit. So, verse 10. A day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he hold from those who walk uprightly. There's that illustration. Let's pull that out. The illustration of what it's like to be a doorkeeper in the house of our God. Now you can imagine the psalmist who wrote this must have had a more elevated station in life than to be a doorkeeper. And so you might think someone going on a pilgrimage to go make sacrifice at the temple, maybe the man making the pilgrimage with his family was a wealthy landowner and he could leave the hired workers back to tend to the fields and to the livestock, and he could bring his family. So the landowner is walking and his wife goes with him and the kids are all in tow, and they make their ascent to the house of God. And as he gets there and he sees the birds and says, you know, wouldn't it be nice to just be a bird and just be in God's presence all the time? And he's, well, I can't be a bird, but you know, I could be a doorkeeper. And I could work here and be in the presence of God all the time. And the perspective that that brings is to say, yes, I've got wealth back at home. I've got land back at home. I've got power. I've got influence in the local community. But if I could just be here in the presence of God, wouldn't that be enough? Take that around and look at it a little bit, the illustration. I feel like what a lot of us do, and I count myself among this a lot of the time, is to say we've been given the privilege of being in the house of God, and we are told in the New Testament that we are now joint heirs with Christ. Everything he has, he has given to you as he has given to you himself. But we don't go boldly to the throne of grace. We go kind of sheepishly and kind of embarrassed. So imagine if you were that guy or a member of his family, and it's like they've got an opening for the doorkeeper to God's temple, and you apply and they say you got the job, and then we go to visit you months later and we expect to see that you have joy, that you love working there, and that you've got a smile on your face. And we walk up, and instead of you greeting us with open arms at the door, with boldness, excitedness to be there, you're hiding in the corner. And when it comes time for the people of God to eat in the courts of the Lord, and there's the banquet feast spread out, you run over to the table in the shadows, and you grab a scrap that fell on the floor, and you run over into a corner by the staircase to eat in darkness by yourself. You're squandering the presence and the power and the mercies of God if you do that, right? And we would think, how embarrassing for this person to take this great gift of being in the house of God and being immersed in God's mercy and his presence, and to act scared and embarrassed and fearful instead of just embracing the privilege and the presence and the welcome of God. But isn't that how we live much of the time? That we're not really fully embracing the gifts and the goodness of God with joy, but kind of sheepish and scared to really receive and take hold of everything that God has to offer us. To really rest and bask in the goodness and the mercy that he pours out on us. We are really prone to wander away from that confidence and not think of ourselves as worthy to have access. I mean, I'll live in the house, yes. but I'm not going to act like I belong here, like I'm a member of the family, but God has declared you to be a member of his family. God has spoken, and his verdict upon you is that you are accepted and counted not only as righteous, but worthy to be in his presence. We really have no business contradicting what God has said about us and about our station in heaven. He calls us to hear his voice and to respond in faith to the goodness that he has offered, to be with those who are on pilgrimage going toward God and not moving away. To echo that central meaty part of this psalm, blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. That you're really thinking about moving closer to God in response to his moving toward you and calling you to himself. And when we do that, we go, verse 7, from strength to strength. So St. Augustine has these words for us: to not despair of ourselves, if thinking of your frailty, you hold yourselves cheap, value yourselves by the price that was paid for you. That infinite price of the life of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. The Lord knows who are his own. That's you. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he is your God too. You ask him for your reward, and the giver is himself the gift. What more can you want? His presence and power and blessing in your life is there to be received with open hands, to be received with joy and faith, knowing that he is, that you are not worthy, but that he is worthy for you, and he makes us able to receive this good gift. He takes the dwelling place of your body and makes it into his home. He takes the dwelling place of this building, Christ Church, a metal building with a nice paint job, but just a building, and he makes it into his home, a house for his name, so that he can live among us, bless you, and draw us together, knitting us together as one family for his purpose that he has called us to. This is our calling, Christ Church, together as a family of God. Let's seek him together on that journey and pilgrimage, setting our minds on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He who has called us to this task will surely do it. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks that you are the one who gives strength for the journey, who calls us to pilgrimage in you, to seek our joy in your strength. We pray that you would bless us as we worship you now and come to your table to receive all your goodness. In Christ's name, amen.